Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
Faith That Functions with Pastor Gordon Naumann.
Hello and welcome. You're listening to Lutheran Radio UK. And it's time for another episode of the series Faith That Functions with me, Pastor Gordon Naumann. Our text is 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12, into chapter 4, verse 6, where we'll see how it's possible for one covenant to be abolished and for another covenant to begin, but also how God essentially remains who He has always been. So without further ado, from the English Standard Version, our text reads, "Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers, to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." You ever walk into a supermarket and get handed a free sample? It's nice, isn't it, to feel like you're getting something for free. Of course, if you don't know by now, they're playing the simple strategy, which is statistically proven, that 20% of those who try a free sample of a product will end up purchasing a larger quantity in store. With the right item, that percentage has been known to go up into the 90s. Wherever you go, there will be the same kind of strategy employed. Remember the last time you went to buy a car? It's a different thing when they ask whether you'd like to take it for a spin, isn't it? The percentage likelihood of the sale going through significantly increases. You're not going to want to get out of that brand new car and drive your old one home. Today we're celebrating the transfiguration of our Lord, and we remember how three of Jesus' disciples were given a glimpse of Christ's unveiled glory. Therefore, in today's epistle, St. Paul will help us understand what truly was taking place at this transfiguration, because I don't know about you, but I've often thought about how cool it would be if Jesus didn't have to hide his glory from us. And what's more, it must have been frustrating to have a glimpse of it and then have it taken away. The disciples had a taste of Christ's unveiled glory. Our imagination is not good enough to picture what that must have been like. But at least we believe it happened, even if without seeing it, and we cling to the hope that one day, as His glory was revealed, it will be revealed again, and never hidden from us. And perhaps that is the point. One day the lesser will give way to the greater. Essentially, there will be a day when we shall forever see Moses and Elijah with Jesus. We will see the completion of the Scriptures manifestly standing together, the Torah, the prophets, and the Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ. But what is important to see is that though the full glory of this truth is not revealed to us, i.e. we are not yet with God in paradise, this truth is revealed to us fully in a veiled state. We have the Word of God as perfectly revealed to us in Scripture, just as God promises. And what's more, these samples truly are free, and God would give us an infinite amount of free samples until the day when we can truly partake of the glory of God. And actually, just like in the supermarket, it comes at a price, but God doesn't ask you to pay for it. He says that Jesus has paid the price for that which is eternal, for that which you have been given a small taste of in this life, and infinite free samples. Even the prize at the end of the day is free. Free for you, anyway, because Jesus has purchased your salvation. Here's how. The Old Covenant, Torah, and Prophets were designed to point to Christ. Though they had great purpose in themselves, they also served Israel as a teacher/guardian for when Christ came. And we know, of course, that that time is here on the Mount of Transfiguration. For whom do we see with Jesus but Moses and Elijah, both foreshadowing for us Jesus' own exodus, his death for the life of the world? Leading up to our text, Paul has been comparing the Old Covenant with the New. He concludes that the Old is being brought to an end, not that God's promise of salvation is coming to an end, but that the way he manifests his promise to us is. God was also showing how many were not even understanding the Old Covenant rightly anyway, and that if they continued to follow their own way of thinking, it would evidently lead them only to death. But there was salvation in the Old Covenant, and nothing was changing there. And to be sure, the Old Covenant came with glory also. But what we are to see is that it was a reflected glory, and this becomes all the more revealed as God brings in the New Covenant with his beloved Son. The ones to be saved according to the Old Covenant are the ones who would have faith in the New Covenant also, the natural continuation of God's Word and its fulfillment. If people don't get the Torah's fulfillment, they didn't get the Torah and the prophets in the first place. That's why there is no salvation for some according to the Old Covenant, but in the same way that there is no salvation for those in the New Covenant, unless they truly believe in God's Word. Indeed, some are still stuck in the Old Covenant, or whatever it meant to them, which is why they don't get the New. It is for their sake that Moses would veil his face, and it is for their sake that Jesus veils his also, that instant death is not brought to them for their unworthiness or unfaithfulness to his Word, or in the least they are not worthy to see such a glimpse of glory. Having said that, who of us are worthy to see the glory of God, even if but a glimpse of it? For we certainly do not teach that the law can save us, though we might dare to believe that if we are faithful to the Word of God, perhaps we are then worthy to see him more clearly for who he is, be given a small glimpse of his glory. But what is the point? It is all about faith, anyway, faith that is proven not by sight, but by the trust one possesses in their hearts to cling to the truth of the gospel, that God truly is our Redeemer, that in the New Covenant this truth has become manifest in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So it is actually quite humbling to know that even his glory is veiled to us. The law reveals to us our sin and shows us that we need something more permanent. Our Torah keeping will never reach the perfection God demands, and St. Paul confirms this for us in Galatians 3, as we see how the law of Moses is more of a teaching tool, not to teach us how we may atone for our sin, but in despairing over being able to do it ourselves, look to Jesus to be the one who alone can do it. This is so important to see. The sacrifices that were done in the Temple of Jerusalem were not symbols to represent the people's will to atone for their sin, though that may have been the case. The true point of the sacrifice was that God demands the shedding of blood for the atonement for sin. The sacrifice of an animal, however, is an imperfect sacrifice. That is why it needed to be done year after year after year. There was a day of atonement when the sins of Israel would be transferred even to a scapegoat. It's called that because the scapegoat didn't deserve to die. The people did. And they still do. But even through this sacrifice, they are seeing how, as God has commanded, the sins of the many are being transferred to another, whereby God would redeem them. So this wasn't some great act that the people were doing, but rather God keeping to his word to have mercy on his people. and there was a special way that God meant to manifest this through the promise of his covenant in the shedding of blood. It was the same with every Passover celebration. God would have his people sacrifice a lamb. What is important to see is how God would make a direct correlation with this act to what Jesus did for us on the cross, now called the Lamb of God. It was not the people's willingness to sacrifice a lamb which saved his people, but that one day one lamb would be sacrificed that would no longer make any other sacrifice necessary, and so would necessarily attach every other sacrifice to himself throughout all time, making the blood of every other lamb shed significant because his blood was shed once and for all, in fulfillment of his word that the blood shed throughout all history was necessary. And to make it absolutely clear that we had no part in our salvation, Jesus is both priest and sacrifice. And it was the same in the Old Covenant. It was not the people who sacrificed the lamb which made the sacrifice special, but the promise which God necessarily attached to it, that the Messiah was coming. And he's the one who fulfills every sacrifice before him. So the promises of God were true in the Old Covenant because the New Covenant was certainly coming. But you can see how in not believing in the New Covenant, the whole of the Old Covenant is annulled. Not that God's promises are not fulfilled, but that because many did not believe the true significance of the Old Covenant, there were just no benefits for them. They didn't receive the promises of God for what they were, the foreshadowing of the Messiah to come. Our gospel then, the transfiguration event, follows some other events in which Christ revealed who he is. Mark 8 relates the miraculous feeding of the 4,000 and the healing of a blind man. We also hear Jesus' question to the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" Their answers, John the Baptist, Elijah, who has shown up again today, or one of the other prophets, is interesting. In other words, people were equating Jesus with other Old Covenant figures. Peter, however, was given to recognize Jesus as the Christ. This leads Jesus to predict his crucifixion and death, for that is truly what it means to be the Christ. He takes the place of the Lamb, the one to rightly shed blood for God, the one to rightly atone for the sins of the world, the one to fulfill what was ever foreshadowed in every instance of God actually being able to redeem his people, not just temporarily, but for their sin, to bring them back from the inevitable consequence of death. But the veil of God still being there, and this being before Pentecost, Peter does what we all do: deny the true sacrifice of God taking place, and rather see ourselves try to justify our existence. So when Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up to the mountain, they get quite the lesson. Ironically, what we see then is that for us who have faith, God is not as veiled as we think. In faith, we do get to see Jesus as Moses did. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if you believe, you are not far from the glory of God. And yet even to this day, a veil remains for many. Because of our sinful condition, which is more than natural, we came into this world turned from God, and some of us are still unconvinced of the power of God and his love for us, though this message is very clear. So the new covenant has come. Though Jesus has abolished the old covenant, it was only to prepare the way for a new covenant with his people, which also confirmed and fulfilled for us the old covenant. In terms of purpose, they are essentially seen as one covenant. God is still the Redeemer, and Jesus has made manifest God's salvation as he was lifted up for us, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert. At his dying breath, Jesus commends himself into the hands of his Father. And so the real conclusion to the narrative is that his Father does not forsake him after all, but receives his Spirit. And at the same moment, Jesus declares, "It is finished," at which time the veil, once again, is not only being lifted, but is also being torn in two from top to bottom. The true glory of the Lord is revealed here in Jesus dying for our sin on the cross. And this is conversion right here, to see what Christ has done for us and for the Holy Spirit by the grace of God to cause our hearts to repent and change in light of His glory. Having seen Jesus for who He truly is with the eyes of faith, our Savior from sin, death, and the power of the law, we believe and our faith is counted to us as righteousness, and we are now under grace. And in this we see that it was never the law that could cause us to change, because we know only too well that we are not and can never be perfect, however hard we try. But funnily enough, we can and do at least change, because we see how gracious God is toward us, because we hear the good news and believe God creates something new within us, all because we look to Christ and what He has accomplished for us on the cross. From the least of us to the greatest of us. It's why St. Paul can carry out his mission to the Corinthians and the rest of the Gentile world without losing heart. You see, it's not about St. Paul or Moses or Elijah. It's not about you and me, though it is for us. It's only really ever about Jesus, because He is who He has always said He is. We are now set free. Free even to use the opportunities God gives us to confess Christ. Why? Because we know that the results are up to God alone. He does everything. He gives us salvation. He gives us the Holy Spirit to believe it too. In other words, we don't have to worry about using underhanded ways in order to get people to listen to God. We simply speak from the heart what God has revealed to us by His Word. There is nothing more we can do. Not even St. Paul was one to supercoat the Word of God. He didn't need to resort to deception, and he certainly didn't try to make it more palatable. Just like today, there would have been people attracted to legend and Greek mythology. It was part of the culture. Everyone knew the stories of gods and demigods, and they were pretty spectacular indeed, too marvelous to believe, incomparable to the simple confession being given by Paul about Christ. He was not some superman, handsome to look at, or a warrior champion for the people. He was, quite frankly, surprising to hear about. He was humble and put others before himself. His authority then did not come from man, or a demigod, who claimed to rule only part of Earth's realm. He was the Son of God, Son of the Father, Creator of heaven and earth. And today we still sing His praises, for He is the resurrection and the life. This message is received with grateful hearts. To God be the glory, we say. And if this is rejected, and at times it will be, it's only because the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the very image of God. Verse 4 of chapter 4 of our text. But, like Paul, we don't lose heart. We know that the results are not our responsibility. That always rests solely with God. That doesn't mean don't tell anyone the good news. That means it's not your responsibility. By the grace of God, He will empower you to witness your faith and the hope which forever lives within you. We are believers, because at our baptism we were given a significant taste of the kingdom of God. And we are still living in our baptism. God gives us the keys to the kingdom and lets us have a little test drive. He continues to give us His Holy Spirit to strengthen and sustain us. He gives us His body and blood so that we keep coming back for more. But the good news is that it's not just the tasters that are free. It's all free. Everlasting life is yours because you have been adopted by God. As His child, God your Father says, "My beloved Son, your brother died for your sins." So now we can be bold confessors of the new covenant, all because of Christ and the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Amen. You've been listening to Faith That Functions. Thanks for tuning in. The podcast of this program is also available for download from our website, lutheranradio.co.uk. My name is Pastor Gordon Naumann. I serve St. David's Lutheran Church in Cardiff, Wales, and you can find us at stdavidcardiff.webs.com. Every Sunday we have Lutheran Study at 9:45, where we delve into the traditions of the Lutheran Church, and then we have our Divine Service at 11. All are welcome. As for next week in Faith at Functions, for our lesson, we will be looking at Mark 1, which also heralds in for us the beginning of Lent. We shall see how Jesus helps us with our own temptations, as he himself knows what it is to be tempted, yet without sin. So stay tuned, and I'll speak to you again soon on Lutheran Radio UK for another episode of the series Faith at Functions. In the meantime, God's peace be with you, now and always.